Morning, church. How are we? Good. Oh, you sure? Okay, good. Let me just get set. Thank you, band. Appreciate. Give them a round of applause. All right. And I do want to say thank you to Pastor Mark, Pastor Nina, and Pastor Hendrico for the privilege of being able to speak this morning. I don't take it lightly. It's quite a privilege to stand in the pulpit and represent the Word of God or present the Word of God. So thank you to those wonderful people. Before I actually get started, I just want you to know that today's message actually comes out of me standing down there during times of praise and worship, wrestling with my apathy and lethargy regarding praising God. So when you listen today and you think, oh, this is coming from a strange place, it's not really. It's actually me in the on the floor wrestling with my inability to actually overcome my own bad attitude to worship God the way he should. So please keep that in mind as you hear me, because buckle up. It's about to be, you're going to need your seatbelts. Father, we do thank you and praise you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you that you're here. And Jesus, we thank you that you are here. You are the main character this morning. And so, Jesus, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word. And we pray, Father, that you would speak through me. Give us open hearts so that we might hear what you are saying to your church, that, Lord, we would be forever changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So today, I'm going to speak about voracious. It's not voracious. Voracious is what you need when you're going to go to Ariala's on a Tuesday night. You need to have a big appetite if you're going to use it properly. So today is voracious. It actually means speaking or representing the truth. So roughly 2 months ago, I was in a meeting with my principal and some other teachers at school, and my phone was buzzing. So it was all on silent. I was not listening to anything other than what the principal was saying. And my phone kept buzzing, and I thought, this must be important. I looked down, saw it was from my sister, and we normally play phone tag sometimes, but when it was consistent, I knew something was up. I was in a meeting, thought, I'll just let this mini meeting finish, and then we'll get out and we'll go. So that was the plan. When I got out, my sister conveyed to me that Dad had been in palliative care for 5 days, and that his wife had known, but she'd not communicated to us. He was now non-verbal, he wasn't eating, and the only thing he had left was his breathing. So it was pretty important. He'd been put in palliative care, and it was urgent that we got to see him because they weren't sure how long before he would pass. So Thursday afternoon was a mad rush to go and get everything sorted, get everyone up to the Sunshine Coast to be with Dad in those last moments. And so we got there, it was a really good time. We had that experience with Dad. And Dad just wouldn't die. That sounds like my dad. And so he was pretty defiant, not going to give up just yet. So we made a decision around 9:30 that we'd leave. We'd come back the next morning and we would spend the whole day with him until that time arrived. So that was the plan. My wife decided she wanted another plan and got herself admitted to hospital that morning. And so it took us nearly the entire day to get Tina admitted. And so I kept watching the clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock. If I go now, I can come back. Chelsea's got an appointment. I can do this. And I was buzzing through my head how I can get to see Dad before he passed. Wasn't made any easier by constant texts and phone calls from the family saying, you better hurry up, Jace. Why are you not here? Why are you not here? Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. And I thought, I have a responsibility as a husband to my wife. I have to take that first. And so I did that, sat in the hospital. By that time, I realised there was no point in me going to the coast before I picked Chelsea up from school. So I picked Chelsea up, went to her appointment, and in mad dash, got out on the highway at 4:45 p.m. on that Friday afternoon. So you can imagine what it was like travelling Bruce Highway Friday afternoon. I was very, very critical of people's inability to drive correctly. Their inability to drive according to the speed limit, their inability to stay in their given lanes and stay out of my way. And so we raced to get to the nursing home, got there at 5:55, parked the car, let the family know we're in the car park. They said, look, we've all spent time with Dad, you come. So Chelsea went in at 6 o'clock, spent 2 minutes with Dad, came out and said, Dad, you can go in. So I go in, it's Now, 6:02, Dad's lying on his bed, reclined on his pillow. I put my hand on his chest. I prayed for him, committed his spirit into the hands of the Lord. My dad, who was not able to move, non-verbal, not eating, sat upright, took a massive breath, and then reclined and let out a massive sigh. And in that moment, gone. And as you can imagine, a lot of emotion in that particular moment, but I was in the peace of God because I had an incredible joy that my father, who'd been sick for years, was now totally released from all form of sickness, pain, and sorrow. He was rejoicing in heaven. How did I know? Because even though my father grew up in church and heard sermon after sermon after sermon, 10 years earlier, I'd sat with him and I said, "Dad, if you were to die tonight, where would you go?" And he said, "Oh, I'm not real sure." I said, "Would you go to heaven or would you go to hell?" "I'm not quite sure." "Dad, you can be sure. Where are you going?" "I'm not sure." "Would you like to be sure, Dad?" "I would like to be sure." So I led my father that afternoon in his house, in the sinner's prayer, led him to Jesus. And now I know that when I die, I will get to spend my eternity, not only with Jesus, but with my father. Incredible peace. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the truth. See, truth is not an argument. Truth is a person. And so this morning I want to talk to you about truth. 5 things that I believe are important. John 18:37-38, there's this interesting interaction between Pilate and Jesus. And as Pilate is interrogating Jesus, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Check Jesus out. "You say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." It was not a word spoken. Jesus' life is on the line. Pilate, as the Roman governor, is interrogating him, "What is truth?" Jesus' response was to stand there and say absolutely nothing at that point. Yet what was the outcome? Pilate went out to the crowd that was about to riot and said, "I find no fault in him." No deception, no lie, no untruth at all. What just happened? There had been an encounter with the person who is the truth. That in that very presence, Pilate had an overwhelming revelation that the man who stood before him was truth, is truth. There is no deceit or guile within him. And you and I face a world that constantly challenges us about our belief in a guy who may not have even existed. Really? If you look through the historical records, antiquity, Jesus is the most recorded person in all of ancient history. And yet somehow it's up for debate as to whether Jesus even existed. Truth's on our side. Not an argument, but a person. Not a word was spoken. The word in Greek for truth is aletheia. It means what is true in any matter under consideration. It carries the connotation of no concealment, but rather full disclosure. In that moment, what is truth? Jesus doesn't have to say anything, but Pilate experiences full disclosure. The best English definition I can find of truth is the highest form of reality. You might have your facts, you might have your truth, but then there's the truth. The truth that is the highest form of reality. In John 17:17, Jesus said to the Father, "Sanctify them," that's you and I, "by your truth. Your word is truth." In John 1:14, John records, "The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So today, for some of you, you'll be sitting there thinking, "Oh, we're going to get belted." because that's what truth is in some people's minds. It's just an argument. But it can't be, because truth must come with grace. So why does truth even matter to voracious people? Well, the first reason it should matter to you and I is that it brings jubilant transformation. Jesus said in John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." One of the things that really grinds my gears is that as a society, we live in a world where there is so much lie that we even have entire shows, game shows on TV, where the games requires you to be deceitful, to be manipulative, to lie, to say, "I'll be loyal to you." And then when a better offer comes along, "I'm not so loyal." We live in a world full of lies, lies of our own makings, lies from our own parents, lies from our friends, lies from our enemies, the media, even the government lies. I know, I just burst someone's sacred cow. It's hard to believe. And following right behind that, even schools lie. Some of your teachers lied to you. So, lies everywhere. Even our own flesh tells us lies. "You're not good enough, you're not worthy." Actually, I love it when I'm told I'm not good enough or I'm not worthy. I say I'm not. I'm only worthy because of Jesus. So speak away that I'm not worthy enough, I'm not good enough. I don't need your approval. I've got the approval of the truth, who says that I am worthy. He went to the cross for me. So keep on speaking your lies. I remember when there was an incident at work where the leader at work said, "Let's control the narrative." That grinds my gear, because I want the truth to come out. If there's an issue, let's talk about it. If there are things that can't be revealed, I'm okay with that. But when you say, "Let's control the narrative," you're plugging into a system of lies. And those lies in this world restricts us, constricts us, and control our lives. However, when we come to Jesus Christ, we are transformed. We are made new. From the kingdom of lies to the kingdom of truth. Now, this week I heard two boys talking to each other, and one was trying to pay him out, so he yelled out across the classroom, "Who's your daddy?" To which I said, "That'd be his father who sired him," which the young fellow had no idea what "sired" meant, so he just moved on. So the question is not, "Who's your daddy?" The question is, "Who's your father?" Who's your father, the father of lies or the father who cannot lie? You know, Jesus had a conversation with the Pharisees, the ruling elite of the day, about being slaves to sin. And they were like, "We're slaves to no one." Jesus is talking about how when we are brought under sin and we live in sin, we're slaves to it. We're not slaves to anyone. Never been slaves. We're Abraham's sons. We're not slaves. Jesus then says, "Well, if you're Abraham's son, you wouldn't do what you're doing. In fact, you would receive me." And they were a little bit not so happy. But Jesus challenges them even more and goes on by saying that, check this out, truth. John 8:44, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." You and I are not part of that kingdom. If we have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are in a different kingdom. We're under the Father of truth. And so we need to become like Jesus, who is the truth. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." You and I should not have a bumper sticker on our car that says, "Forgiven, not perfect." Because that's true. It's true. We're not perfect yet. It's true. Some of you are not sure. Some of you have already reached perfection. My apologies. I'll have to do some extra work. All right. But we're not perfect, but we are meant to imitate Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:11 tells me, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." The world expects you and I to be like Jesus. They expect it, and they should. And so when they engage with us, whether it's in personal relationship, whether it's in business, whether it's in our professional world, they should encounter the truth. We should be known as people of the truth. The way we live, the way we talk, the way we think. So let's experience the jubilation of becoming more like Jesus, voracious, more trustworthy, more reliable, and more faithful. The second reason truth matters to voracious people is that it brings excellent revelation. The Father who cannot lie said in Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Is there anybody here who knows everything about everything from all periods of time? Good, because that would make you a liar. And we don't want to be a liar. None of us do. But yet God knows everything at all times, across all disciplines, in all places, times, and realities. And he says, call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. In John 16:13, Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you. So if we hook up with the Holy Spirit and let him lead our lives, he will bring us into all truth, things that we don't know. Many peoples, families, churches, businesses, and even sports people rely on the revelation from the Spirit of truth. Now, are there any people here who love the hydrological cycle? Yes? Geography nerds unite. Okay, I love the hydrological cycle. I teach it every year. It's wonderful. That was discovered in 1580. But the book of Job, which was written, it's the oldest recorded written book in the Bible, actually has the hydrological cycle in its elements written as it is. That's before Moses. That's, before Moses, before David, before Jesus. It took scientists 2,000 years to catch up. Laughter is the best medicine. Solomon wrote that. That was a big change in medicine when I was a kid, getting people to laugh. Even the plasticity of the human mind. There's now a whole new science coming around the plasticity of the human mind. Paul wrote it in first century in his letter to the Romans about being transformed. Is there anyone here who goes hunting? Bow hunting? Maybe not in a room like this, you would like to confess that. I know there's certain thoughts. But if you were to go hunting, there is a company out of America called Matthews Bows. And he was doing different designs, couldn't keep pace, and had a particular problem with his bows. Went to bed one night, fell asleep, and in his dreams, God showed him how to do a single cam bow that had more output than a double cam bow. It revolutionized the bow industry. I remember when I was a youth pastor. That's when dinosaurs used to roam the earth. When I was a youth pastor, I had a real struggle because I hated sending letters or emails to people that were just generic. No offense if you do that, but I didn't like that. That's not how I liked it. I liked saying, hello, Johnny, this week coming up at church. And I knew how to do that in a mail merge, but I couldn't do it in an email. But I wanted to do a mail merge in email, and I tried and tried and tried. I went to people who possibly could have known more than me. They didn't know. They were like, Jason, that's a silly idea. Just do a mail merge on a letter and then send it. I was like, no, that didn't know. Anyway, I went to bed one night, just laid down in sleep, and while I was dreaming, it was like the Holy Spirit came to my office, stood behind me at my computer, and guided me step by step how to do a mail merge with email. Now, I woke up so excited the next morning and told my wife. She's like, yeah, that's exciting. And so I went to church, I got into my office, I opened up my computer, and I went step by step, as by what had been shown in my dream, and I started sending individualized emails to all the youth. And none of them really cared. But I cared. Actually, that's not true, because it was really hard. You'd go to school on a Friday and they'd say, oh, Pastor Jason, thank you so much for your email. You sent it just to me. It's so wonderful. Yeah, I sent about another 80 to other 80 kids too, but I never said that. But anyway, so practice the presence of God for greater revelation. Word of caution though. Jesus said in John 5:38-40, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Whether the revelation is out of scripture out of prophecy, out of preaching. However the Lord brings you that revelation, it must lead you back to Him. Case in point, when Jesus was born, who knew that the Messiah had been born? I've got a little quiz. It'll come. Amy's been wonderful to me. I've made her life really difficult. But here we go. Listen, and here we go. Who knew the Messiah was born? A, don't, no one yell out. A, the wise men. B, Herod. C, the chief priests and the scribes. Mary, Joseph and the shepherds. E, all of Jerusalem. F, A, B, C and D. Or G, all of the above minus F. All right. Now, if I was to ask you, we won't do this because it'll take too long. Who says, all right, let's go. Who says A? Okay. Who says B? You can only pick one, by the way. Only pick one. All right, so let's start again. Who says A? Who says B? Who says C? Checking for understanding here. D, who says D? Oh, Mary, Joseph and the shepherds. Who says E, all of Jerusalem? Oh. Who says F, A, B, C and D? Oh, I see some hands like, oh, I'm not quite sure. Don't worry, no prizes and no one's going to get a smack. All right, who says G, all of the above minus F? If you have your hand up for G, you are correct. What? You sure? Are you telling us the truth? Yes, I am. Because if you actually read the scripture, it says that when the wise men came, they went to Herod. Herod was anxious about the whole news. So he went to the chief priests and scribes, who then told him, looked up the Bible and found out where Jesus was going to be born. Mary, Joseph and the shepherds already knew because they were like main characters. And so they were already there. All of Jerusalem was in an uproar at the news. All of Jerusalem. So it's not F, it's G. All of the above minus F. I had to just check it. All right. How many people went to see Jesus? The wise men. So A, D. That's it. These guys knew the revelation. They knew where Jesus was going to be born. Did they go and see him? And that's the danger for you and I. We can search the scriptures. We can get the revelation. We can have inside knowledge. But unless it brings us to Jesus, we've missed the point. And so whatever it is, God is willing to share incredible things with us, but it must bring us back to him. The third thing that it brings for us is superb uprightness. Now, I realize that I'm going to run out of time if I keep going the way I am. So I just want to say on this, if we walk with Jesus, it will bring uprightness to us, righteousness. And we should be people of righteousness. But that requires you and I to have a teachable spirit, a yielded spirit, a humble spirit. If we won't listen, if we won't follow, if we won't obey, the Spirit of God cannot lead us. I'm speaking to myself as much as to you. I said it came out of being on the floor, wrestling with my own inability to overcome my own bad attitude. And I stand there in the presence of God and I'm like, well, I don't like this song. Oh, why is she wearing that? Oh, I could do better. I really couldn't, actually. I can't. I can't. No chance. Your job is safe. All right? I can't even clap in time. Last week I was clapping out of tune and Will's like looking around trying to work out who's doing the wrong clap. And you could see it was perplexing him and he was getting all... So I said, Will, who's that upsetting the beat here? Chelsea? Will dobbed Chelsea and it wasn't even Chelsea. Chelsea's got good rhythm. It's me. I'm bad rhythm, so I'm not taking anyone's job. All right. So, but it needs us to have a humble spirit. That's it. The fourth reason that truth matters to voracious people is its unbeatable triumph. Unbeatable. Winston Churchill said, the truth is incontrovertible, can't be changed. Malice may attack it, ignorance may deride it, but in the end, there it is. And that's a word in season for you, particularly if you're engaged in culture wars. Moving on. The world cannot even define the basic issues of life. We can shine the light of heaven just by being truthful. Just by being truthful. Now, there is a thing in here that actually is a great challenge to the church. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 to 12, it talks about in the end days. But the key part there is that it says, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. You and I can't be people who just know the truth. We have to love it. We have to love it. Now, does that mean I agree with everything in the Bible? Yes, I actually do. Do I like everything in the Bible? No. Sometimes I go, oh, Jesus, I'm not sure about that. And what's with that Jephthah fella killing his daughter? Like, that's bizarre. But that's not up to me. I didn't write it. I'm not the author of it. I don't have to defend it. What I do have to do is love it and surrender myself to it. That's my job as a disciple. You know, Jesus, in John 6, feeds the 5,000 men plus women and children. So some commentators say that there's between 12 and 20,000 people at that feed. They're all excited. Jesus goes off, does the walk on water, scares the disciples that he's a ghost, and they're all freaking out. And then they get to the other side, and then the crowd follows him, and then they're following him. And Jesus says to the crowd, you're following me not because of anything else other than I fed you. Must have been pretty good bread. They walked all that way just to get more of that bread. Jesus says, you're following me for the bread. That particular chapter, there's an incredible conversation between Jesus and the Jews. And they start saying, well, you know, maybe. Jesus says, well, actually, if you really want to do the right thing, you've got to believe in me. They ask for a sign. Really? They ask for a sign? Little kid rocks up with 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, and somehow feeds thousands and thousands of people that there's actually 12 baskets of leftovers. Sometimes we ask too much for signs. Sometimes we just have to believe the signs God's already given us. Get on with it. And so they're saying, well, give us a sign, then we'll believe. Jesus is like, I ain't giving you another sign. And then they talk about, well, back in the old days, God showed up and gave us bread from heaven when we're in the wilderness. What can you do? Really? You know, I'm a very sarcastic person. Very, very sarcastic. And so I have to actually stop myself, particularly in class, because I can get myself in a lot of trouble. But I look at that and go, really? You want another sign so that you would believe? And they say, we want a sign. Jesus says, well, I'm bread from heaven. I'm actually the bread from heaven. And they're like, no. And there's this argy-bargy going on. Jesus doesn't even stop to explain his position. Jesus then goes the next step and says, if you want eternal life, you have to eat my flesh. Say, what? No. And so they're saying, because he's talking to Jews, they know cannibalism's wrong. God says it's wrong. The Word says it's wrong. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is saying, if you want to get to heaven, you better eat my flesh. There's a disconnect. And Jesus knows the disconnect, and Jesus knows the truth, but Jesus doesn't get down to their level and say, well, actually, this is what I meant, fellas. He then goes to the next step while they're struggling with the whole idea of cannibalism and says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you got no part of me, son. And they're like, that's a hard saying. But by the time he got to the drink and the blood bit, they're like, we're leaving. And you know, in that point, and this is where some of us get to when it becomes so offensive when we talk truth to our neighbours. They call us names, so we shy away. I don't want to be called an ist. I don't want to be called a phobe. I don't want to be called a Nazi. I don't want to be called any of those names. So I'm just going to disappear from the conversation because that's safe then. But if truth sets people free, we have to be like Jesus and get into the controversy. Now that means you're going to get bruised and scraped and you're going to have people who don't like you anymore. Ministry was really a good preparation ground for teaching. Because all the stuff kids say to me, I think that's nothing compared to what I had as a pastor. Bring it. I'm already bruised. I've got the bark taken off me. I'm ready to go. Is that the best you got? I love it when they pay me out because I'm old. Yeah, I won't tell you what I do. Anyway,
I love it. But Jesus doesn't back away from it. Jesus doesn't shy away from the controversy. In fact, that crowd, now we don't know how many people have come from that crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children. We don't know how many people are there. But you know that as they start to walk away, Jesus turns to the 12 and says, what? Do you want to go too? Jesus is so one with the truth that he's not giving it up for anybody. Are we at that point yet? Remember, Jesus came to bring salvation to humanity. He needed the 12. He had the biggest church growth event ever, wrecks it, and then says, do you guys want to go too? That's like saying to the service team, you guys can pack up too, we're not interested. Peter says this though, and this is what I love about Peter. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Don't give up on the truth just because it becomes difficult. You can be shrewd. I love that. I used to think shrewd was a bad word. Now I love being shrewd. I'll be gentle, but I'll be shrewd. It's true, I do it. I will find a way to slip the gospel in anywhere I can and be shrewd about it. And I've been in rooms where whole lots of ungodly things are happening. And I'll declare the word of God without saying, hey, listen up, I've got a word from the Bible. Now you people better listen. I don't say any of that. I just prophetically declare it. And I've watched people busy doing their stuff, eyes like deers in headlights. So, I'm going to move on, but just a quote from Abraham Lincoln. Now, that fella, he died only just recently. Oh, no, that's right. He died like 200 years ago. He asked the question, how many legs would a dog have if you called a tail a leg? Calling a tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. Four. Still got four. Just a thought for whatever world you're living in right now. Shrewd. All right. And the final thing, Jesus help me, spectacular heavenliness. All right. We're part of a kingdom. Jesus said, I'm just going to skip straight to this for the sake of time. In John 4, 23 to 24, Jesus said, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Worship is not just a song. I love worship songs. But for you and I, every part of our life needs to be worship, which means we're surrendered to the truth. We're not living in lies. Now, I'm not perfect at this. I'm still on a journey. I'd say overall, I'm a pretty truthful person, but I've still got areas I know I need to fix. So please don't walk away going, oh, he's just pointing his finger at me. I'm not. I said it started from being on the floor, having to overcome my own bad attitudes. Is God worthy? Yes, God is worthy. Did God create the universe? Yes, he did. Did he save you as a six-year-old boy? Yes, he did. Did he rescue you from poverty? Yes, he did. Did he bring you out of a lifestyle that statistically says you should be dead at 33. Yes, he did. Everything in my world is a reflection of Jesus' goodness. I cannot say I made it on my own. I read the stats. I did a whole series on family 10 years ago. And as I went through the stats, I saw my life. And my life in those stats say that by the age of 33... I should be dead, in jail, divorced, a womanizer. I should have several children to several different women. I should be either a pimp or a drug dealer. Now, by the grace of God, that's not my story. So when I stand there and struggle, oh, I don't feel like worshiping you this morning. That's ingratitude on the highest level. For me to stand there and go, well, God, I want my songs. How dare I? It's about Him. He is the main character. He is the truth. And so when I stand there and I feel like I'm lying, I still need to worship Him. I still need to praise because He is truth. I just want to show you one more thing. In conclusion, so if the band can come, they're already here because they're so wonderful. Jubilant transformation, excellent revelation, superb uprightness, unbeatable triumph, spectacular heavenliness. If you put all those words side by side, Amy, do we have it? Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. Not an argument, but a person. Jan Hus, who was a Czech reformer, forerunner to the Protestant Reformation, at risk to his own life, speaking the truth, said, therefore, faithful Christians, seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, defend the truth, even to death. I could have in that moment 10 years ago when my dad was uncomfortable talking about eternity and wanted to switch the conversation to tomatoes. He did, no joke. We're just having the conversation. Dad goes, oh, do you need some tomatoes, Dad? Dad, no, we're not talking about tomatoes. I've got lots of tomatoes outside. I could tell he was uncomfortable. His wife doesn't like me. That's the truth. So I'm sitting in a room talking the truth in an uncomfortable, awkward position. Let's talk about tomatoes. Dad, I don't give a rip about tomatoes. You want to talk about tomatoes? Let's get this done first, and then we can talk about tomatoes. And I'm glad I pressed through, because the peace I had 2 months ago echoes that decision back then. Even though I don't know what's on the other side of us making a deliberate choice to stand for the truth, we need to be those kinds of people. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus is the truth. He declared the reality of heaven and hell. He was so convinced you and I would go to either of those places that He was willing to go to the cross to be the payment for your sin and for mine. He rose 3 days later as He said He would. His word is His bond. So I wonder if we could just close our eyes, bow our heads. And I just want to ask the most important question of the day. If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven or to hell? Your answer is not based on your good deeds, not even on your truthfulness. The answer needs to be based on what you've done with the truth, Jesus Christ. Will you surrender today to His Lordship? Will you acknowledge that you've sinned and fall short of the glory of God? And will you ask Jesus to become your Lord and Savior? And if you would say yes this morning, yes, I will confess my sin. Yes, I will humble myself. Yes, I ask Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Well, if you would say yes this morning, would you just raise your hand straight where you are? I see that hand. I see that hand. Lady at the back, you can put it down. Lady at the front, you can put it back down. Anybody else, I see that hand this morning too. Lady in the middle, you can put your hand down. Lady at the front, I see that hand, you can put it down. Anybody else this morning, I see that hand. Anybody else this morning, it is the most important question. Where will you spend eternity? Will you say yes to Jesus this morning? Anybody else? church with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. For those who raise their hand, saying, yes, I'll say yes to Jesus. Will you repeat with us as we pray? Dear Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that we have sinned. Please forgive me of my sins. Today I say yes and ask you to be my Lord and Savior. In your mighty name. Amen. Amen, 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 church. Give the Lord a round of applause. Thank you.